thoughts even before we think them. Psalms 139. The devil does not know everything, and I could take some scriptures and point that out to you, but I don't have the time tonight to get into that. But tonight's lesson, we're looking at things that encourage. We spent some time this morning on several examples, and we spent some time. I hope that you will make a study if you have any doubts in your mind about those things. And if I can come and help you with anything I covered this morning, I'd be glad to have an opportunity to do so. Anytime, Yelly, all my time is your time. I don't work for a living anymore. I just piddle around. So it's good to do that. And tomorrow I don't have to get up and hit that Nashville traffic. I won't be thinking about you and what a hard time you're having. I'll be trying to get some more sleep. So, but I spent my time there. And, of course, I'm very glad that I am still able to do things which I think are very much important. Tonight we're going to talk about lessons that encourage us. And God gave us examples of people that we can take warning from. We spent a good time with that this morning. And take courage from. And I start out there, number A, and that, of course, is a person by the name of Hannah. And so Hannah was a person that didn't have any strength. She was a person that had a very difficult home life. She could not, or was not able to have children, and the other wife was making her life miserable. If you read the book, you'll find that out. And then, of course, Hannah come along, and she went down to ask God if he would help her. And when she went down to ask God that he would help her, her lips were moving, but she was not saying any words. And Eli, the priest, saw her. And he thought she was drunk. And he chided her for that particular thing. And the Bible says that she said she was not drunk, and so, but that she was there to petition God. And then he said to her, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And so God granted her a son. And you read there in that same chapter, 1 Samuel 1, "For this child I prayed," verse 27, "and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord so long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. I would assume that every child ought to be lent back to the Lord. I think that's what that's saying here. But what do we learn from this particular story? That is that God can help whatever our situation is, and God knows whatever our situation is. I know you think God doesn't know what's going on in your home, but he does. He knows every word that's spoken and every thought that's thought and every good deed that's done. And so here it was, and Samuel, of course, came along. And Samuel was a blessing to the nation. He was the greatest of all judges, in my opinion. And the Bible tells us that he came down there as a young boy. And it tells us the reason why his life was such a successful life. I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel 3 and verses 8 and 9 and 10. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time." Now he is there with the priest Eli, and the Lord is speaking to him. And he doesn't know what's happening. "And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to him, 'Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant hear.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" I don't know where you ever in your life decided that you were going to listen to God. You know, God cannot get your attention if you're not willing to give it to him. I remember when I was teaching English one time, and Danny McMurtry, I put it on the board and diagrammed it, and I said, "Do you see that?" And Danny said, "No, Mr. McConnell, I don't see it." And I turned around and looked at him. He was staring right at me with both eyes shut. You talk about wanting to get hold of a young man. That was, but I explained to Danny that I could not teach him if he did not want to learn. And that's true. And Sam, God will use you and help you if you will. Now, Eli was really, really a sad person. He was a godly man himself, but he raised two Hayans for sons. The Bible says that they took from the things that were offered in sacrifice, which was illegal to do, and took it raw. And so they despised, God said, his sacrifice. They lay with the women around the tabernacle door. That meant they committed sexual acts right there at the place of worship. They were very ungodly people. But God, Eli knew what Samuel needed to do. Speak, Lord, for thy servant here. He needed to do that. I'm glad that I know some people who want the Lord to speak to them. And I'm glad I know some people who've got sense enough to know that God's not going to speak directly to them. If God spoke directly to you, he would be obligated to speak directly to everybody on earth. For God is no respecter of persons. God certainly speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. The Holy Spirit has written it down. It's written to you, and your name is all over it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. You're one of those two he's. You're either he that will believe and be baptized, or you're he that will not believe, and you will be damned. And the Bible is written to you. And when the books are open, the book will be there that has been addressed to you. One you probably had on your dresser or even under your bed at home. But it speaks to you. But it cannot if you're not willing to let it speak. The Bible will not say words. But it will certainly speak to you if you will listen to others read it or if you will read it for yourself. And that's encouraging because that's very encouraging to me to read that. Then I read about another person there and some of the things that God gives us come from preachers like Samuel, but they come from women preachers. And there are many women preachers in the Bible. Now, they don't speak all the time. Sometimes they did speak out and we read of those that did and we could talk to you about Deborah and many others. But anyway, they speak by the actions. In fact, you're speaking by your actions tonight. I don't try to be. I used to try to read audiences. I'd look around and say, well, that person's tired. That person there, he's about half asleep. That person there, he's thinking about a ball game. Then I realized that I didn't know what they were thinking. And I came to the conclusion that nobody knows for sure what's going on in another person's mind. My wife tells me all the time, I can read your mind perfectly. I said, if you can, you can read a blank book. So I don't think you can really do that. But I gave up on that because you're the one that has to be in control of that. But here is the story then of this person. And in Luke, the first chapter, we read the story of a very great lady who delivered a very, very great message. The Bible says that the Lord told her that she would conceive and bear a child. And that he should be great, and God would give him the kingdom of David. And the Bible says, after the angel had told her all that, the Bible says that she said, "Be it unto thy handmaiden as the Lord has said." Isn't it wonderful when God tells you something, you say, "That's the way I want it to be." Be it unto you as a great lesson. Mary taught that lesson. She taught that lesson for all of us to hear. Now, sometimes we don't respect Mary like we should. And I guess we almost are reacting to the Catholics. They believe that Mary was of course, the mother of God, never did sin, and never did have any children other than Jesus, and a lot of other things. But that's not true. But Mary does deliver for us many, many great lessons. And we ought to listen to them. She's an encouragement to all of us. And she encouraged, "Be it unto me as unto the Lord." Then we go to the next one there, and that one is Matthew 3:1-6. This is one of the most important people that ever walked on this earth. I know that because Jesus said it. I don't have to be the one to come up with that. The Bible says, "There came one into the wilderness of Judea, preaching and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And his raiment was, of course, animal skins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. And he went out there and he preached. Now, I often thought that it looked like Jesus could have picked a better man, or God could have picked a better man to introduce Jesus than John the Baptist. I used to think that when I was younger and I read that. No doubt they thought he was a crazy man. He did not fit into society at all. And he didn't come to where the people were. They had to come to him. But the Bible says, and it bears out, that he was one of the greatest preachers that ever existed. It wasn't because that he preached such eloquent sermons that people admired them, but because he preached the truth that was so needed. And he was the one that prepared the way for Jesus. Behold, I send my messenger before my face, a voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord. God, in his infinite wisdom, said, I'll take this one man. I'll send this man that's not social. I'll send this man that has no friends. I'll send this man that has no formal education. I'll send this man that doesn't look like he's well-dressed and all tidied up. But he will prepare the way for my son. And so he did. And the Bible says he was one of the greatest preachers. Jesus said, among those born of women, there's no greater than John the Baptist. That takes in a whole lot of people. Everybody I know and all of you are born of women. So that takes in you. God said there's not anybody greater than John the Baptist. Why did he say that? Because he had a message to preach and he preached it. Not only that, he was not afraid to preach the truth. We got preachers all over the country today afraid to preach the truth. The Bible says that John was put in prison. Why was he put in prison? Because he told the king of the country, it is not lawful for thee to have her. He had taken, you young people listening to me, he had taken his brother Philip's wife and had married her. He had married Herodias. God's prophet who prepared the way for Jesus said, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And John had put her in prison. Herodias had inherited, put her in prison. And the Bible says she would have killed him. And she got a chance. When you're trying to do some great meanness, God will give you an opportunity to find it. And the Bible says that when that happened, when her daughter danced before this wicked king, and the king was so moved by her, he promised her half the kingdom, she went to her mother and said, what should I ask? And as you know, the Bible says that her mother said, you go tell him to give you John the Baptist's head on a charger. And the Bible plainly says that that young girl, that they cut off John's head in prison and put it on a plate, and she took it to her mother. Doesn't say what happened to it after that. Does say they took up his body, some did, and buried it, but doesn't say about the head of John. John lost his head because he was a great preacher. He was not afraid to preach the truth. I don't want you ever to preach because you want to be mean, hurt people, but tell people the truth. You people who got friends, tell them the truth. They're going to have to obey the gospel to get to heaven. You may be the only hope they'll ever hear that. They're going to have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a member of his family, the church, by obeying the gospel. Tell them the truth to the best of your ability. You may have to give them a tract. You may have to set them down, let them read. But we need that. We need that to go out because it needs to go. And the Bible says that Jesus said among those born of women, there's none better, greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist proved that you can be faithful to God if you don't have an education, if you don't have friends, if you don't get along with all the social people in all of the world. Now, you don't try, you know, people say, I don't try to get along. That's wrong. I try to get along with everybody. I really do. I was told just last week by a person that I was going to go to hell, and I hadn't been told that in some while. Well, it'll humble you. Someone walk up to you and say, you're going to go to hell. And so I was told that. You're going to get told some things if you stand up for the truth. That's just going to happen. And so I tell you that and hope that you will think about John the Baptist and be encouraged. And then we got Esther. Of all the encouraging people in the Bible, I want you young people who are teenagers, and that was probably about her age, to think about this. The Bible says, I'm just going to read it to you. I'm going to get behind here if I don't get on with it. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not that within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house." Mordecai was her cousin, but he was the older man and was looking after. And he told Esther, "You're Jew, which you know, but you've been chosen to be queen of this land. And you're in the palace." But the law had gone out to kill the Jews. And he said, "Don't think, Esther, that you're going to be spared just because you're in the king's house. Think not that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" God puts you on this earth to save somebody. God puts you on this earth to save somebody. You're going to be given an opportunity some way and somehow to do that. Maybe when you die early, because God can even use you that way to save somebody. And the Bible teaches that's the way it is. And he said, "It's up to you." Now, she didn't want to say anything because her cousin had said, "Go in to the king and petition for the life of the Jews." Now, the king back then, he controlled everything. If he wanted to kill you, he didn't call out some kind of court or something to do it. He just said, "Kill that man," and it was done. And so he had all absolute power. And so here it was, and here it was that if you went into the king, and when he didn't call you, that's all you had to do, and he didn't hold out the golden sepulcher to you, off went your head. There's all of it. Wasn't no trial, wasn't no hear so. And she knew that. She told her uncle that. And so then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days and nights." She wanted them to pray for her. Young people need the prayers of others just like everybody else. "I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. If my life is taken, it will be taken." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Yes, there is encouragement from somebody that can live like that, and we know that. And then, of course, there's encouragement from young people like Timothy. I've got a lot of encouragement from Timothy. I think I know something about the life that Timothy lived. First of all, he lived in the shadow of the greatest preacher that ever walked this earth, but he didn't let that bother him. He didn't let that bother him. Not only that, but his father was probably not a Christian. His father is not mentioned. The Bible says this about Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." That means it's not faked. You know, we're pretty good when we're young at faking things. And so we do it. But faith is something that we ought not to fake. "Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." You ought to thank God, young people, if you have a mother and a grandmother that are Christians. 99% of the young people born in this world don't. You ought to thank God that you have a mother and a grandmother that are Christians. And so the Bible teaches us to be grateful for that. "Whereto I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul knew he could tell Timothy, "You've got to stir yourself up. You've got to make yourself move in the direction that God wants you to go." And then he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." When I went to Lipscomb and I was made my first speech assignment in the speech class at Lipscomb, and I was scared to death because I couldn't even get up and talk to him. Class at high school, and so I thought, what in the world am I going to say? And I thought about this scripture. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I made my first speech at Lipscomb on it. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. If you got a spirit of fear, you got it somewhere else. It didn't come from God. God teaches us not to fear. And the Bible says He's given us a spirit of power. We're tapped into the greatest power that ever been on the earth, ever will be anywhere. We have the power of God and of love. There's no greatest power on this world in the sense of commanding or moving people. Your power moves you if you don't want to be moved. Love moves you by the inward things that happens because of love. And of a sound mind. You can't be crazy and be a Christian. If you can't think straight, you can't be a Christian because you can't obey the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One of the great things about being when you're young is to learn to tell how you can think, know if things are truthful and things are honest. You can't know things are truthful because somebody told you that or because they heard it somewhere. Every time we're sitting there watching TV every now and then, and they put on this advertisement, and this guy's standing there and this girl's standing there, and this man says to this about something, this girl about, where did you hear that? And she says, on the internet. And then she says to, I guess you've seen it. Then she says to him, can't be wrong because the internet's never wrong. And he said, where did you hear that? He said, on the internet. And then this man walks up. If you've seen him, you'll laugh. And he walks up there. Me and Ann just laugh out loud every time we see it. We got simple minds. And so she said, this is my boyfriend. And I met him on the internet. And he walks up there and he says something about Bob John or something. And you know, what's so funny to me is that's about the brain it takes to believe in the internet. That's about all you need. That's about all you need to believe in the internet. But if you're a Christian, you've got to be able to pick out what God's told you to do, understand it. You can do it. Anybody wants to do it. But you've got to think straight. That's the reason that I tell people very plainly. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How can you misunderstand that? Would you pray tell me why 95% of the world believe the exact opposite? He that believeth is saved and shall be baptized. If you'll tell me how in the world that's logical, I'll give you $1,000. If Mark 16:16 came from God and can't be wrong. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That does not say he that believeth is saved and shall be baptized. It does not say that. One of the two not right. But anyway, you need to be able to think in those terms. And then of course there is the fact that patience and comfort of the Scriptures. I think sometimes we forget. If you have your Bibles, you might want to look at me, with me at 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, there are five ifs right along in the same verses, one right after another. Five ifs. God doesn't deal with ifs. Now, He does have them in there and use them to teach the truth, but there are no ifs with God. It's either right, wrong, and no ifs and ands and buts about it. And look at it with me. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, if you remember, is the chapter on the resurrection. People laughed when Paul preached on the resurrection. The Bible says they mocked. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. Acts 17, when he preached to those smart people that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, they made fun of it. And so here is Paul went right over it when he preached this. Look with me, if you will, at verse 12. Now if it be preached that he arose from the dead, how do you say there's no resurrection? If you're going to preach Christ rose from the dead, you've got to believe in the resurrection. Verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then he's not risen. If Christ wasn't risen from the dead, and no doubt about it, there's no resurrection. And then it says, down in verse 15, Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that we did rise not. If Jesus did not rise, we're preaching lies. And then verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. It had to be resurrection effect. And then 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Now, any time that you have faith in anything that's not based on truth, it's useless. It's worse than useless. It's dangerous. Now, go home tonight, and drive, all you that drive, and when you start to put your foot on the brake, doing about 50 miles an hour down through you, just think, this thing may not stop. It may speed up. I've had that experience. I've had the experience going down the road, putting my foot on the brake, and the thing sped. It always speeds up. Seemed like me, it went going, started going twice as fast as what it's going. But I had have faith in that. But if it's not true that you got the right fluid and the right equipment, everything, you ain't got any brakes. It's got to be based upon truth. Your faith is vain, and not only that, you are still yet in your sins. And then the verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we can be very happy. You know, a lot of people believe just believe in Christ this life, you'll be fine. I don't believe that at all, because that's not what the Bible says. I believe exactly what it says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're of all men most miserable. You know, we spend our life and everything in it, and we've got nothing left. And we are miserable because we wasted if our faith is vain. When I was in Nashville one time, my daddy gave me a dollar to buy me to spend. And I walked around all day in the heat and did without anything to eat with that dollar. I didn't have a dollar very often. And then I went down through there and I noticed that I could buy me a billfold for a dollar. I did. I said, well, I need a billfold. I got a dollar, I need a billfold. Now I went in and paid a dollar for that billfold. Brought it outside and folded it up and put it in my pocket and realized I have nothing to put in it. That's the way it is if you're not hadn't got the truth. You're going to realize one of these days you've wasted everything you had because you didn't have it. And so that the Bible says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It's not a fairy tale. It's not based on falsehood. It's patient and comfort of the Scriptures. Most people I know of miss altogether Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit doesn't speak to you and say, you're saved. The Spirit speaks to you and says, you've got to believe. Except you believe, you'll die in your sin. Your spirit is plenty well enough and comfortable with knowing not whether or not you believe in God and believe in the Word. It's not hard to know that. So your spirit agrees with His spirit. The Spirit of God tells you got to repent or perish. Your spirit tells you if you turn away from your sins, repent. You can tell that if you've turned away from your sin. The Spirit tells you you got to confess Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God. Your spirit tells you if you have done it. You'd have to be an idiot, I've got to quit saying that. You'd have to be not thinking sound to not know if you've confessed Jesus Christ. And there are people here still don't know where they're saved or lost. The Spirit says if you're going to be saved, you've got to be buried with Him in baptism, Romans 6:1-4. Your spirit tells you if you do that. God's spirit bears witness. Someone says, what about being faithful? I believe you can know if you're faithful. You can't be faithful if you halfway tend. Brethren, I'm telling you the truth. And your spirit knows that too. Could you halfway attend your job and be faithful to it? Could you halfway be with your husband and be faithful to it? And you can go with all. Now, there will always be the fact that you'll have to be careful and come back to God and all that because you will sin. But His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. every person in this audience can know based upon what the Spirit tells you in the Word of God, whether or not you're saved or lost. That's the reason I always enjoy extending the invitation as I'm doing right now. You have an opportunity to believe or disbelieve, and you either do one or the other. You have an opportunity to repent or stay in your sin, and you're going to do one or the other. You have an opportunity to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so He'll confess you. Or you can deny Him just by being silent. And you have an opportunity by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your past sins to reach the blood of Jesus. It's not the water, it's the obedience to the Word of God that you do when you do that and you wash away your sins. Added you to the Lord's church, and you can live faithful and go home to glory. Now that's comfort. That means you can gain heaven without having to worry about it, without having to guesswork, without having to be an idiot. You just believe what the Word of God does and give up whatever it takes. The price is sometimes high, but you can do it and live a faithful life. And when you do sin, to confess your sins and faults and ask God to forgive you and get up and go again. You're not going to live a sinless life. If anybody in here that lives says he doesn't have any sin, this book says he is a liar. If any man among you says he has no sin, he is a liar. Now, brethren, you can't get any more plain. And I'm quoting the Bible, so don't get upset with me. I'm just the messenger from God. And so you can know and you can be sure about your own salvation. It's easy. And through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And that's the most comforting. If you believe the Bible, that's the most comforting truth you can have on this earth. The doctor may come in and say, well, you're rid of this dreaded disease. That's comforting. A man may come up and say, here's your $10,000. That's comforting. But when the Word of God says, here's salvation, you've obeyed God and God has given it to you. If you know what life is all about and what eternity is coming, then you know that that's great, the greatest news you could ever have on this earth. That's the reason the gospel is called the gospel. The good news. It's the best news that mankind can ever receive. You can receive it now if you obey the gospel. While together we stand and while we sing.